would you turn with me to the 146th Psalm, Psalm 146. And we'll read beginning with verse 1, Psalm 146 and verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. His breath goes forth, he returneth to his earth, and that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord. The last psalm, Psalm 150. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with a psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. The last five psalms I was noticing recently are intensely interesting, if for no other reason than each of them begins and end exactly the same way. Actually, they begin and end with one Hebrew word, which is translated with four words in our English Bible. We know the Hebrew word, Hallelujah! Praise ye the Lord. That's the way each of these last five Psalms begins and ends. And another interesting thing is about these last five psalms is that there is not one request, not one prayer in any of them. And that's interesting because many of the psalms are really prayers to God. But this is all praise. And it occurred to me that that's the way it's all going to end ultimately. There's coming a day when God's people are all going to be gathered home and there'll be no more prayer meetings. No prayer meetings in heaven. Nothing to pray about. It's all there. It's all been provided for. But of course today, there's a great need for prayer. How many missionary letters do you ever remember having read in which they don't say something like this? Brethren, pray for us. We're all very much in need of prayer in these days. In fact, the Bible instructs us over and over again, pray without ceasing. It says that we're not to be anxious about tomorrow because when we commit our way to Him, it says He'll give us the peace which passes all understanding. And everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And it says, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And if we're not enjoying that peace, we can be sure of this, that we're not taking the prescription. Because he says, in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, don't forget praise, because prayer and praise are like twins. They go together. There's much to pray for in these days because we know that the day is coming when the Lord Jesus will be recognized universally as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But in the meanwhile, the Scripture says we do not yet. I like that word, not yet, because it intimates that there's coming a day when that purpose will be fulfilled. We do not yet see all things put under Him, but we see Him crowned with glory and honor, who by God's grace tasted death for every man. This word, praise ye the Lord, occurs four times in the last book of the Bible. It's the only time it does occur in the New Testament. It's in the same chapter, Revelation 19. And the great subject there is speaking of the day when the Lord is going to reign. And hymn verse 4, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Hallelujah. See, all the prayers will have been answered then. 72nd Psalm ends with this note. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. And when you read that psalm, you discover that the subject is the eternal reign of our Lord Jesus Christ, when He will reign where the sun doth his successive journeys run. David says, when that comes about, the prayers are no longer needed. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. I was thinking about these psalms from the point of view that it's a good way to begin each day in praise. You know, oftentimes we sing a hymn, here you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? I'd like to write another verse to that. Here you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? Did you think to praise the Lord for preserving you through another night and protecting you? He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. He's kept you through another night and brought you into another day. We should begin each day on a note of praise, and we should end each day on a note of praise. From the rising of the sun, says the psalmist, unto the going down thereof. Not only at those times, but in between. The Lord's name is to be praised. Praise. I was thinking of these five psalms from the point of view of the first five books of the Bible, and I think there's a correlation between the two. I'm not going to get into that this morning too much, but I think there is. The last five psalms, I believe, answer to the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The first psalm is a psalm of His power. That's the way the Bible begins, you know, with telling us how powerful God is. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Some of you folks can make something if you've got something to make it out of. But there was nothing to make anything out of. Somebody said, where was God when He made the world? And the answer is nowhere, because there was nowhere to be. He was before time, and is before time. He is before all things, says the Scripture. And by Him all things hold together. He is before time and space. Those are things that He created. He's independent of those. He spake, and it was so. Just by His word, He brought all things, says the Scripture, into being by the word of His power. And in this 146th psalm, it says, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, which made heaven and the earth and the sea and everything that's in them, that He made it all. Talk about power, the song of His power. But you never read about His people until you get to the next psalm. And you don't read about God's people either until you get to Exodus. For God could not have a people apart for Himself, apart from the shedding of blood. And He told those Israelites, you remember, to take this lamb and kill it, and to put the blood on the lintel on the two side posts of the door. And God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. God redeemed His people by the shedding of blood. And that's the way he redeemed you and me as well. So it's a song of his people. And then the next psalm, it mentions about being near to God. And that's what we have in the book of Leviticus, how a priest in Israel, he was a sinner, but how he was able to come near to God. How was he able to do it? The scripture is, not without blood. Not without blood. That was the basis on which he came. But he came near. And the Bible says, we have been made nigh by the blood of Christ. The holiest we enter, we in perfect peace with God, through whom we found our center in Jesus and his blood. Though great may be our dullness in thought and word and deed, we glory in the fullness of him who met our need. We're singing this morning, the veil is rent, our soul draw near unto a throne of grace. The merits of the Lord appear. They fill the holy place. That's the subject of the next psalm. And then you remember Numbers is really the recounting of God's ways and works with Israel, how he led them all the way through the wilderness right to the promised land. And I've called that the song of his prevailing. Moses says in Deuteronomy, the eternal God is thy refuge. Underneath the everlasting arms, he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee. And God reminded his people over and over again that it wasn't by their might, it wasn't by their power that they possessed the land. He brought them in. The song of his prevailing. Deuteronomy means the second law. It's sort of a repetition. And that's what I believe we have in this 150th psalm. 13 times over. In the last psalm, you read, in one way or another, praise him. You know, God dwells in the praises of his people. You know, it's a wonderful thing to realize that there's coming a day when no longer will trust be needed. We sing sometimes, we'll praise him for all that is past, and we'll trust him for all that's to come. No longer will trust be needed. Eternal praise. When faith and hope shall cease and love abide alone, then shall we see him face to face and know his known. No longer will they be needed. And all is going to end in eternal praise. But down here, we have need of prayer. There are divisions in the church. There are divisions in the home. There's disillusionment. There's discouragement. There's divorce. There's death and the separation that that brings. There's decay. We live in a world where there are many trials and afflictions. There's nothing perfect here. I remember a number of years ago I was at Man O' War Key, and a brother there told me he had seen a card. I don't think he was in the habit of reading people's mail, but he saw this card, and on this card it says, some lady writing to a friend up north, I found paradise at last. Well, I have some good friends at Man O' War Key, but let me tell you this, it's not paradise. The Greeks had a name for it. They called the ideal place where everything was just perfect, they called it utopia. And that's the Greek word that means no place. In other words, they're saying there ain't any such place down here. And I remember when I was in college, I read a book or a play written by some English playwright called Erewhon, E-R-E-W-H-O-N, Erewhon, this mythical place where everything was sunshine all the time, everything was hunky-dory. But he knew better than that, because if you take Erewhon and turn it around backwards, it spells nowhere. There's nowhere like that. And I used to read these fairy tales when I was in school. You did too. And they told how the Prince Charming would come, you know, and he would pick up the beautiful maiden and carry away to his castle, and they'd say, and he lived happily ever after. And we all knew it was a lot of humbug. They might have had some happy days, I don't know. But there's a lot of sadness mixed in with it. but it is no fairy tale. The Lord Jesus said, if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am there you may be also. And he's going to catch his bride away. And they are going to live happily ever after. For the scripture says, in his presence there is fullness of joy, and at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. They had a standing joke when I was in the service during World War II. I don't know how many dozens of times I heard the same story, but anyway, it went like this. A fellow was wandering around the grounds, and he would see a little piece of paper. He'd pick it up, study it for a minute, ball it up in a ball and throw it on the ground and said, this ain't it. Then he'd pick up another little piece of paper he saw on the ground, and he'd ball that up and throw it on the ground and says, this ain't it. And he did that, you know, several days. Somebody reported him to the captain. He went into the captain's office, and he picked up a piece of paper off the captain's desk, balled it up, threw it in the wastebasket, says, this ain't it. Picked up another piece of paper, balled it up, this ain't it. Well, after a while, they sent him to the base psychiatrist, you know, figured there was something wrong upstairs. Came to the base psychiatrist, did the same thing. And after his interview with the base psychiatrist, about 2 weeks later, he got a little paper, about so big. And it was his official discharge from the Army. And when he saw that, he said, this is it. That's what he was looking for all the time. And I said, what a picture of life. You know, I go to Nassau and I say, this ain't it. I go to Man of War, so this ain't it. I go to Miami, so this ain't it. And wherever I go, I said, this ain't it. But someday, I'm going to say, this is it. And if you're a Christian, you're going to say, this is it. For nothing really will satisfy the deepest longings of our soul than the Lord himself. Here there's much to detract and much to take away. It's no fairy tale that in his presence there is fullness of joy. And at his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. I want to look a little bit, first of all, at the 146th Psalm, and notice what the psalmist's attitude was. He begins by saying, praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. And he says, as it were, I don't care what others are doing. I am not responsible for what this other person is doing. But I am responsible for me. And he says, while I live, will I praise the Lord? He makes a determination. No matter what others are doing, he determines that he's going to praise the Lord by his life and by his lips. He speaks about putting your confidence in princes. He says, put not your confidence in princes, the outstanding leaders among men. Don't put your confidence in princes. Leaders, they let you down. Many a person was disillusioned because they put their confidence in leading men in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. They fell flat on their faces and they were disillusioned by these. He says, don't put your confidence in leaders. He says, don't put your confidence in the Son of Man in whom there is no help. I remember when my brother and I went into business back in 1950, a fellow came to me and he said, Elliot, if you ever need any money, come see me. I'll be glad to help you. I went to him once when I needed money. And I'm not questioning that it was true, but he said, right now, he said, my money is all tied up. I can't loan you anything. So there's no help. He may have meant well, but the point is he was of no help whatever. And I remember when I left my business and went into the Lord's work full time, a brother in the Miami area, he's now with the Lord, said to me, he says, Elliot, he says, if you ever need any help, come and see me. I'll be glad to help you. Well, I never asked him for any help, and I guess he must have figured I never needed any because he never gave me any. No help. Don't put your confidence in men. You see, he wanted to come between me and the Lord. He says, when you have a problem, you bring it to me. And he says, I'll help you. But he didn't help because I never went to him. But I went to one who was able to help, and he's taken care of things over the years pretty well without any help. He says, don't put your confidence. He says, what problem is there that you have or I have that's so big or so small that the God who made heaven and earth and the seas and all that they're in is cannot solve? What difficulty? The Lord asked Abraham, is there anything too hard for the Lord? We know what the answer to that is. And is there anything so insignificant that the Lord's not interested in it? The least little problem that plagues us. Why he says we're to cast all our care upon him, because he cares for us. The Lord Jesus said that not even a sparrow, that little insignificant, worthless bird, not even one of them, falls to the ground without your Father's notice. Why do I let the troubles of tomorrow bring sorrow to my heart and burdens too? For his eyes on the sparrow. You know that he'll care for you and me. You're much more valuable, said the Lord Jesus, than many sparrows. You know, sometimes we think only of the big things as though we hear of the mighty things that God does. And sometimes we overlook that the insignificant thing he takes care of as well. Oh, there are many experiences that we could tell you from the lives of others and how that God sometimes doesn't even answer the prayer that we're asking because he has a greater end in view. Just last night I was reading from a little book that I purchased since I've been over here at the Salvation Army. It's a book written by F.W. Borum. I have a copy of it at home, but it's been years since I've read it. And so I was rereading it a little bit last night. And then told the story of Augustine. Someone has said of him, the greatest mind and the greatest influence in the history of the church, save the Apostle Paul, since our Lord Jesus is here on earth. Tremendous, mighty intellect. His father died when he was a very young child. His mother, a devoted Christian, gave her life sacrificially to see that this son should get the best possible education. She pled with him not to leave Carthage and to go to Rome, and he told her that he'd gone down to the boat just to see somebody else off, but not, he wasn't planning to go. And she woke up this particular morning, early in the morning, she went into his room and she discovered he wasn't gone, and she hurried down to the dockside, and the ship had already left port, and her son was on it. And in his confessions, Augustine tells how that his mother's prayer was that he wouldn't leave home and wouldn't leave her and go away to that wicked city. But she said that the one desire of her heart, the one thing that she lived for, was that her son would become a Christian. And Augustine, as he tells the story, tells how that he went to Rome against the prayers of his mother. But God answered her deepest longing because it was in Rome that he met Christ. And the scripture says that he is able to do exceeding abundantly of all that we can ask or even think. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, who made heaven and earth. I remember Ralph Carter one time telling me this story. He had gone to Vancouver, British Columbia, with his wife. They had been serving the Lord for a number of years in the Dominican Republic. And the word came that her parents were in very sad straits, and they felt that they should go home and care for them until they both went to be with the Lord, which they did. he took a secular job, and the winter had come around, and he was in need of some snow tires. He prayed every day for enough funds in order to buy these snow tires, and he just had enough just to barely make ends meet and never enough above to buy those tires. And then one day, his wife said to him, "Ralph, they've sold our refrigerator down in the Dominican Republic, and we've got a check for $80. He said, "Good, I can go and buy those snow tires." I said, "No, you can't." She said, "Why not?" I said, "Well, it's the time of the missionary conference down there, and we're going to send that $80 down there." And he said he could see those snow tires kind of flying out the window. And he said he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed. And he said they never got another nickel to buy those snow tires. And he said in one day, he said he came to the realization that God had answered his prayer. It was the mildest winter they had ever had in Vancouver's history up to that time, and he hadn't needed the snow tires. You see, we often think in terms of dollars and cents, but the God that we know is the one that made heaven and earth and upholds all things by the word of his power. Let me give you a personal illustration. I don't like to tell personal stories, but I'll tell this one anyway. There were only three people on earth that knew that it was my intention to embark in the work of the Lord full time. My wife, my father and mother. And I went down one morning and shared this with them. I was in business at the time. And my dad, very practically minded, he said, "Well, you'd have to sell your business first. You've got debt you owe. It's just in your business doesn't mean you own everything. You owe a lot oftentimes when you're in business. He says, you'll have to pay off your debts. You can't just walk away from your business." I said, "I know that." We got down on our knees and prayed about that. My dad and myself and my mother was there. My dad went away for 3 weeks. And during those 3 weeks, about a week after my dad had gone, a man, a friendly competitor of mine, came into our place of business. He had never been there before, to my knowledge. I had known him and been to his place of business on occasion. He came in and he said, "I'm on my way back from the bank," and he said, "I got caught short. Could I use your restroom?" I said, "Certainly." He went in, and when he came out, he said, "Van," he said, "how are things going?" We chatted a while. Then he said to me, "You know," he said, "I've just come back from the National Tire Dealers Convention in St. Louis, and I'm all enthused." And he said, "I've decided to open 2 or 3 more outlets here in the Miami area." And I said, "Well, why don't you buy this one?" And he looked at me and he said, "Do you mean it?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Why do you want to sell?" And I told him in a few words. And within 1 month, without any advertising, except for the Lord, I was out of business, and he paid cash for the business. I was able to pay my debts, not to live the rest of my life and the remains thereof, but anyway, able to function for a while. You know, God is able to use even a little thing, like, "May I use your bathroom?" Who would have dreamed that that would have been the way that God would get me out of business? That's the way. Moses' tears. The babe wept, and he wept at that psychological moment, and Mary, Moses' mother had prayed for that boy, and he's put in Pharaoh's household, and then right back in his mother's arms to be trained in those early years when he was come to years. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Just a baby's tears. You see, God likes to take the little things of the world. Not always the big, grandiose things. The little things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. That no flesh should glory in his presence. I said that this psalm is a psalm of his power. He made heaven and earth. And there are 7 things that he tells us. And I want you to notice this. The 7 things that he tells us about it are all in the present tense. He says, the Lord looses the prisoners. Not he loosed them. He's still doing it. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, he says, charge them that are rich in this world that they trust not in uncertain riches, but in God who giveth us, not who gave us, but who giveth us, who giveth us, who giveth us, richly all things to enjoy. You see, we trust in the living God. Elijah, he's up on Mount Carmel and he said, talk to your God. He's on the phone to somebody else. He's speaking to somebody else. Doesn't need to be interrupted. I call lots of times to talk to somebody and the phone rings busy, busy, busy. You get that kind of business. But there's never a time when God can't handle all incoming calls. You can pray at any time. You're not interrupting him. He's not speaking to anyone else. He's listening to you and to me. He's pursuing or he's asleep. I remember some years ago I was up in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, and I had supper one night with seven widows, so I was outnumbered a good bit. Thankfully, I was married. But anyway, seven widows. I don't think they had any intentions, but I'm just saying, seven widows. And one of them had just lost her husband about 6 months before. And she said, you know, every night for several months, she said, I would go to bed at night, and every time I'd hear a little rustling sound, somebody was trying to break in. And I'd wake up. I was fretful all night long. I said, I just couldn't get any rest. And she said, one night I was reading this verse. He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. And she said, I said to myself, Lord, if you're on the job 24 hours a night, a day, says I'm going to get to sleep and get a good night's rest. You know, he never sleeps. Your God's asleep. That's what Elijah said. But praise God, not the one that we know. He's the living God. He looses the prisoners, those that are in bondage to sin. He's still in the business. The Son shall make you free. You shall be free indeed. He opens the eyes of the blind. Long in our lives, many of us can say we were blind to his beauty, but he opens the eyes of the blind. He raises them that are bowed down, it says. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserves the strangers. The Lord relieves the fatherless and the widows. The way of the wicked, he turneth upside down. Yes, praise God, the one that we know is the living God. So the psalmist concludes this section, Psalm 146. With praise. First of all, what are we to do? What responsibility do we have? Praise ye the Lord. Where are we to praise the Lord? It says, praise him in his sanctuary. There's no place on earth that God calls his sanctuary. Paul said it to the Athenians, and Stephen said it to the Jews. God dwells not in temples made with hands. So while we may call this building the sanctuary, this is not the sanctuary. God does not dwell in temples made with hands. He dwells in the hearts of the people. The scripture says he's the high and holy one that inhabits eternity and dwelleth with such as be of a humble and a contrite heart. That's where he lives. But you know, we have the privilege of coming into his sanctuary. We were thinking of that a little earlier this morning where it says in Hebrews 10, it says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And the apostle tells us in that chapter that the holiest, that tabernacle here on earth was just a figure of heaven itself. And the Lord Jesus has passed into heaven and we can enter there by faith. We can be here on earth and we can enter into his holy presence. That's where to praise him. Praise him in his sanctuary. That's where he dwells. That's where we're to praise him. And then, why praise him? First of all, for his mighty acts. And I would just suggest two mighty acts. First of all, his creation. To praise him for that, the fact that he's made us. That's a wonderful blessing. And secondly, praise him for his redemption. He's bought us. What mighty acts. We've been redeemed to God by His blood throughout every out of every nation and tongue and people, and made a kingdom of priests. We praise Him first of all for what He's done, and then we praise Him for His person, for His excellent greatness. Not only for what He's done for us, but what He is in His person. God is love. That's His character. God is holy. God is just. God is absolutely perfect. There's no flaw in Him. We should praise Him for the excellence of His person. Well, how are we to praise Him? Well, it says with the sound of the trumpet. And I would suggest what the apostle says in Corinthians. He says, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who will prepare himself for the day of battle? And he tells us that he shared the gospel with others. He used the gospel trumpet. Sound forth the message of the gospel. And he did it in words easy to be understood. He says, if I speak in a language or fancy language that nobody can understand, what good is it? What profit is it? But in words, he says, easy to be understood. And that's what we should strive to do. Sometimes we use these big $4 words unconsciously, but we should try to speak simply so that even a child can understand the message which we preach. We should praise Him with the sound of the trumpet, with the psaltery and harp. Here we have suggested harmony. Here are two together, the psaltery and the harp. I would suggest we could praise Him as we meet together as God's people in worship, in harmony. With the timbrel and dance, you know, the timbrel was something, I understand, that you used your hands with to tinkle this instrument. I'm not that much up on this stuff, but that's what I understand. And we know what the dance is. And so it says, suggesting we're to praise Him with what we do and the way we walk. With our feet and with our hands. Praise Him with stringed instruments and organs. Upon the loud cymbals, high-sounding cymbals. Well, you know, cymbals are kind of noisy things, and some of us, we're not too good as far as singing is concerned, but we can praise the Lord with a joyful noise anyway. Praise Him. And then it concludes with this note. Let everything that hath breath praise you, the Lord. He gives to all life and breath and all things. And God's great complaint through Daniel to Belshazzar was simply this. The God in whose hand thy breath is, thou art not glorified. And God forbid that we who have been given the breath of life, He has breathed into our nostrils the breath of life. God forbid that we should use that breath except to glorify His name. Praise ye the Lord. It's going to end in eternal praise someday. And how good it would be if we, as God's people, will be a praising instead of a grumbling and a complaining people. Shall we pray?